Hey everybody, welcome back to Disciple Makers Podcast. We're going to continue our series from the 2017 Women's Conference with Melissa Cimbala, who's going to be giving us a talk on Ruth 3 called The Radical Call of Our Redeemer. We're going to be looking at Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, and even Jesus Christ himself and what this text calls them to do.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm sure you all have had a full day, and I hope you're not feeling too tired right around now. This is sometimes nap time for me, because this is right around when James sometimes goes to bed. So I'm going to try and be lively and energetic, and hopefully the Lord will just bless that. I appreciate Heather introducing me, but there is an important part of my life that she left out in that introduction. And that is that whether you ladies know it or not, I am also a huge Harry Potter fan. Yeah. So I started reading the books when I was about 8 years old, which was right about when the third book was released. And from then on, I got to grow up with Harry. My family, we would fight over the books as they were all released, since they all seemed to come out while we were on our family beach vacation together. And there were usually about 2 copies circulating, and each person would get to read 100 pages before you had to pass it on to the next aunt, cousin, sibling, parent who was next in line, which was sometimes excruciating in order to wait. And if you're familiar with the books or with the movies, can you guys guess what my favorite parts were? It wasn't the adventure or the mystery or the resolution or even the magic itself. My favorite parts of the books and movies are the parts where it just shows the characters going through their ordinary lives. I loved getting to see Harry, Ron, and Hermione just live day to day. And I loved it because it made them all the more extraordinary when they were called out of this ordinariness to greatness. And I bet that a lot of you can probably relate. We love characters in books and movies like Bella Swan, Frodo Baggins, Lucy Pevensie, Peeta Mellark, Jacob Portman. These are all people who aren't really anything special. They're just a lot like us. This evening, we're going to be diving into Ruth chapter 3. And I, again, really enjoyed studying this and getting a window into the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, because it gave me a window into how the Lord calls us in the midst of our ordinary lives. You see, in this chapter, we don't have the bankrupt characters who are really deeply suffering, like in chapter 1. But also in this portion of the story, the sun hasn't risen, the guy has yet to get the girl, and they aren't living the hashtag Instagram life. So I don't know about you, but I can relate to characters like that. They're living out day to day, but it's there that the Lord meets them and calls them to something greater, just as the Lord is calling you, ladies. So let's dive in, and we're going to read the text. It's on page 12, I believe, of your packet. So if you want to turn there with me, we'll read it together. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread the wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it's true that I'm a dreamer, a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, and he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Let's pray. God, I thank you for calling us, Lord. Thank you for radically calling us out of our ordinary lives to something greater. As we dive into the word tonight, Lord, I ask you to give me clear words and to speak in a way that your word would be communicated faithfully and clearly. Thank you for giving us this time together, this opportunity to fellowship together and to learn about you this weekend. Amen. So we're going to dive in right to the first point on your outline into Naomi's story. So as a reminder, as Naomi and Ruth have traveled from the land of Moab, then back to the fields of Bethlehem, Naomi's life has been characterized and defined by one predominant thing, her grief and her suffering. We saw in chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, that Naomi found her identity in her suffering, saying to the women of the town, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitterness, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. We saw that this consumed her, so that in that verse 21, all she saw was the emptiness, the loss of her husbands, her sons, her security, and that she couldn't see her fullness, an incredibly faithful daughter-in-law that the Lord had given her, and the Lord himself. Then, as Maria shared this morning, in chapter 2, we again got a picture of Naomi, but in chapter 2, Naomi was a pretty passive character. Even though Naomi was the one familiar with Bethlehem, it was actually Ruth's idea in 2, verse 2, to start gathering grain so that they would have something to eat. But, as Maria shared with us this morning, God is kind to undeserving people. And Maria showed us how God has faithfully wooed Naomi in such a way that she has begun to turn from her grief and her anger at God to once again place her hope in his protection, his provision, and his kindness. So here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we're going to pick up with Naomi, and we're going to look and begin to see how her renewed belief in God calls her to change. So the first change that I want to point out that we see in Naomi is in 3 verse 1, when she says, my daughter, should I not seek? We're going to stop right there. I and seek. This is significant. We haven't seen Naomi initiating any action since leaving Moab, since chapter 1. But she doesn't even stop there. What does she say in the rest of verse 1? My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may go well with you? So not only is Naomi finally initiating action again, but it's not even on her own behalf, but on the behalf of someone else, Ruth. We then see this change reflected in the counsel that she gives to Ruth. On the surface, her decision that she must seek rest for Ruth doesn't actually sound that different from the misguided proposal that Shannon told us about in 1 verse 9, when Naomi suggests that Ruth and Orpah go and find rest in the home of new husbands back in Moab. But now, we've seen a transformation in Naomi, and she's reopened her eyes to what the Lord has been doing around her. And as she's become more focused on personally finding rest in the Lord, instead of finding rest in the things of this world, she's able to see that what Ruth has really wanted all along is not rest in the home of a husband, but rest in the person of the Lord. So what does Naomi propose? Not that Ruth pursue any of the men of her age or social status, as might have been more appropriate, but Naomi instructs her to pursue Boaz, a man who, as Maria pointed out, has represented the Lord's kindness, a man who is pursuing the Lord and who would point his wife towards the Lord as well, and a man whose heritage would eventually make Ruth and her children part of God's chosen people. And since we've already read the rest of the chapter, I want you to note a third change in Naomi. marked by what she does not say to Ruth in verses 1 through 4. Naomi does not tell Ruth to request for redemption on her behalf. Do you remember this morning when Maria taught us very briefly what a redeemer was? We're going to talk about that a little bit more in the second point. But recall that a redeemer is someone who would buy back Naomi's land for her, someone who would help restore her security. But Naomi doesn't even mention that Boaz is a redeemer in her instruction to Ruth right now. Instead, she passes over this opportunity to put in her own request for help in order to sacrificially care for Ruth. And these changes mark an incredible transformation. Naomi, who in her suffering has been so selfish and so blind to the true needs of Ruth, now not only has eyes to see what Ruth longs for, but she's willing to give up her own comfort, her own gain, and even her own chance at true redemption. And these are the very things that had previously driven Naomi to Moab and then back to Bethlehem. And she's willing to give these things up for the sake of Ruth. She's indeed a changed woman. So how do these changes apply? In an age where it's all about you, you are called to change. So again, in an age where it's all about you, you are called to change. You see, we live in a culture where it's all about the individual. No matter what we preach, society is often not about the good of all, but about the good of one, whatever one that may be. Reality is interpreted and defined by each individual person, and whatever you feel to be true must be the truth. If something makes you feel bad, sad, or mad, then we often assume that it must be a lie or that it should be stopped and shut down. And if you feel entitled to a certain way of living, then without question, we assume that it's right. If someone disagrees with you, it's as if they are attacking your very person, not just presenting a different point of view. And Disney, media, movies, they tell us to follow our hearts and to do whatever makes us happy and to believe whatever's the most convenient truth. Social media consumes us, creating a need for daily affirmation and the celebration of all our tiny achievements, and we are obsessively focused with how successful, accepted, loved, and socially aware we appear to be. But ladies, belief in the Lord transforms you and calls you to something bigger than yourself. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." If we are in Christ, then we are no longer living for ourselves. I felt this call to change a big way my freshman year of college. While I, like Naomi, identified as a follower of God, I was really living for myself. I skipped Disciple Makers Fall Conference in order to go to a Halloween party on campus because I thought that a guy that I liked would ask me out there, which he did. And then I skipped all the Bible studies in my dorm in order to go running with this guy every night. And then I began to bend slightly on my scruples about drinking and making out. And I honestly don't know what would have happened if the gospel hadn't begun to hit me in a real way. But luckily for me, God revealed himself to be the only one who could satisfy me. And then he called me to change. So if like me or like Naomi, you make the choice to put your trust in God, then you can no longer stay huddled inward, defined by your needs, your agenda, and the beliefs that you find comfortable. Instead, you're radically called to change. Until all of your needs are entrusted to the Lord, your mission is set by Jesus, and your beliefs informed by the scripture written by the Holy Spirit. So what does this call to change look like practically? It means that you're called to change in the way you interact with your parents when you go home over breaks, that you go home to serve, not to be served. It means that your speech needs to change, using your words not to build yourself up at the expense of others, but only to encourage and care for others. It means that you're called to humbly, peacefully listen to the ideas and opinions of those with whom you do not understand or do not agree with. It means that you need to stop looking at pornography, stop flirting with every boy around you, or stop exposing yourself emotionally or physically to the boys you date. Instead of using your sexuality to serve yourself, or to use it for ways that honor the Lord. Maybe you're going through deep suffering like Naomi. And while I know firsthand how suffocating and confusing that this world can be and the brokenness of that, I also know that in the midst of it, the Lord is still calling you to change. You have a greater reality now, and it's based on what God says is true, not you. And he doesn't say that your hurt doesn't matter, but he does say that it doesn't define your reality. This call to change means that we are no longer living in the way that we say is best, but in the way that God says is best. So I ask you, where, like Naomi, is God calling you to change? Where do you need to believe God's narrative instead of your own? Excuse me. You can all hear that. That's going to transition us to the second point. I want to look at Ruth in this passage. But first, let's just call out the elephant in the room. So as we read this story, how many of you are struck by the odd way that Ruth and Naomi seem to go about things? Why not just have Ruth take the guy out for a happy meal to tell him how she feels? Or maybe to visit him during the daytime to make her request? Why does Ruth get all dolled up and visit Boaz in the dead of night, curling up at his feet in order to pop the question? Unfortunately, I can't tell you why. My best guess is that it has something to do with the cultural issues of the time that would make it inappropriate for a woman, let alone a foreigner, to approach a man with such a request. But whatever the reason, what the text does make clear is this. No matter how Ruth went about it, her bold threshing floor request is rooted in integrity before the Lord. As Shannon had first pointed out to us in chapter 1, Ruth's number one desire is to be in relationship with the Lord. We saw as Ruth was leaving Moab that she didn't just want the security of a husband, she wants something more. So this reassures us that her nighttime request was not formulated to manipulate Boaz sexually, but rather to make a righteous appeal to him before the Lord. So, ladies, after finals week, when the guy of your dreams is drunk on the victory of another successful school year, this does not mean that you have permission to sneak into his dorm, curl up at the foot of his bunk bed, and ask if he will take you out on a date. That's not how the text applies to us tonight. But instead, we're going to take a look at what it says to see how it does apply. So first, I think it's important to note that while this venture was Naomi's idea, it's really Ruth who runs with it and carries it out. Not only that, but Ruth not only goes to ask a request on her own behalf, but she asks something on Naomi's behalf as well. Let's look again at what the text says. So in verses 2-4, Naomi instructs, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." But what in verses 6-9 actually happens? Look again. "So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.'" Do you notice the difference? While Ruth mostly does as Naomi instructs, she's not content to wait for Boaz to tell her what to do. Instead, she tacks on her own personal request in verse 9. "Spread your wings," or as it can be translated in the NIV, "spread the corner of your garment over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So this brings us back to that idea of a redeemer, which Marie introduced us to. So what is a redeemer again? In Leviticus 25:23-28, God instructs his people that the land he is giving them belongs to him, and therefore it should not be sold permanently. Thus, if someone like Elimelech falls on hard times and sells his land, then a relative of that man, like Boaz, is to buy back the land so it stays within the family or tribe that God intended it to belong to. We also see in Deuteronomy 25:5-10 that God provides for his people in other ways. If a man, like Ruth's husband, Mahlon, dies without a son, then his brother or relative is to marry the deceased man's widow. However, their first son would not belong to the new husband, but to the deceased man. And that son will carry on the name of the deceased man and inherit his property. So what exactly is Ruth asking from Boaz? A lot. She's not only asking for a godly husband for herself, which Boaz is, but she's also specifically requesting that Boaz would redeem Naomi as well. She's asking that in marrying her, Boaz would buy back the land that had belonged to Naomi's family, and that once married, Boaz and Ruth's first son would inherit this land that Boaz would buy back in Mahlon's name, not Boaz's. This means that the land Boaz would purchase and his first son would never truly belong to him, but to Naomi. What a costly, bold request. And furthermore, this bold request, it brought with it a lot of risk to Ruth. In approaching Boaz like this, Ruth had everything to gain, but she also had everything to lose. She risks Boaz taking advantage of her sexually. She risks the honor of her good name by approaching the threshing floor in the middle of the night. She risks that a man of great influence, like Maria talked about, great authority, wealth, influence, could be offended and not only reject her, but forbid her to ever glean in his fields again, slander her in Naomi's name in town, and in general remove all of the safety and security that they had accumulated over the last season. She risks being forever rejected by God's people and thus never having an opportunity to learn more about God himself. So why does Ruth do it? From chapter 1, Ruth has been bold and passionate about what she wants. She boldly left all she knew in order to pursue God and care for Naomi. And she boldly went out as a foreigner to glean in the fields, and now is her opportunity to boldly get it all. Through Boaz, she has a greater chance to know this God of Israel, Yahweh, and to be a part of his people. And through Boaz, she has a chance to bring life and blessing back into the life of Naomi, through whom she first came to hear about God. So Ruth steps up to bat, and she calls upon Boaz to image the Lord, the ultimate redeemer, by providing redemption to Naomi through a God-honoring marriage to herself, Ruth. To Ruth, Boaz is worth the risk, and redemption is worth the risk, and most of all, the Lord is worth the risk. So how does this apply? In an age of comfort, the Lord is calling you to be bold. And in an age of comfort, the Lord is calling you to be bold. How lucky are we that we live in a place where we don't have to leave our home, family, and country in order to hear about Jesus? And how lucky are we that most of us grew up in homes where we didn't have to share a room, or where each Christmas and birthday we were regaled with a variety of presents. And how lucky are we that we go to college campuses where you not only receive an education, but a state-of-the-art country club-like experience marked by 1,000 food options, beautiful gyms, and the latest technology. The problem is, we are unlucky in that in this environment, is taught us to love our safety, our security, and our comfort. How many of you struggle to sum up the courage to ask a classmate their name, let alone to invite them out to a large group or to a Bible discussion? Isn't it a lot easier just to stay in the school comfort zone of sitting in the same seat every day and just not talking to the people around you? Or how many of you are not comfortable talking about the gospel with your parents? Or praying with them, or sharing with a close friend from home how the Lord has been growing you and changing you? Your parents and your friends are comfortable with the old you, so why shake things up by showing them the transformed you? It would have been easy for Ruth to justify not approaching Boaz, to not risk her safety and security and position, but the Lord was calling her to something greater. So how is the Lord calling you today to be bold? Perhaps you're not a Christian, but this person of Jesus Christ has begun to capture your heart and your imagination. So what's holding you back? Is it family, friends, sports activities, or pastimes that you know Jesus might call you to sacrifice? Perhaps you're afraid to give God control over your life, or to admit that you don't have it all together. Perhaps being vulnerable is a terrifying prospect to you. Be bold. I encourage you to commit your life to Christ today. I promise you that he's worth it. And if you are a Christian, perhaps you've been afraid to take that step of leading an outreach Bible study because you're afraid to reach out to strangers, to knock on doors, or to approach your non-Christian friends. And I can personally really relate with this. I've been on staff with Disciple Makers now for almost 4 years, and I've led Bible studies and engaged with students who strongly oppose Christianity, and yet I still get jelly in my legs and butterflies in my tummy when I have to knock on a door asking if people want to hear more about Jesus. But the Lord is calling me to be bold, and the Lord is calling you to be bold, and it is worth it to reach out to others because Jesus is worth it for you and for them. So perhaps as you grow in knowledge of God, you're beginning to feel uncomfortable with the direction that he's calling you. Maybe God is calling you to boldly and bravely end a relationship that has been tugging you away from Jesus. Maybe he's calling you to reconcile broken relationships, even when it means admitting that you've been wrong. Or maybe God is calling you to be a missionary in a foreign country, even one where you could be risking your very life. In Matthew 16, 24 through 25, Jesus tells his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." What a bold call. Jesus does not call us to a life of comfort, but to bold gospel living for his sake. So where do you, like Ruth, need to boldly step out and follow him? Got to keep my voice going. This is bringing us to the third point on your outline, Boaz. Now, I'm pretty convinced that Boaz was already pretty interested in Ruth. So not only did he show a lot of particular interest to her in chapter 2, but here in chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11, we see him calling her daughter, which is a term of affection, unlike the term that she uses for herself in verse 9, servant. He also praises her in verse 11, calling her a worthy woman. And we see in verse 12 that Boaz had actually already done some investigating, and he knew that not only was he redeemer, but he knew exactly who was in line ahead of him. However, despite Boaz's interest, 2:23 tells us that both the wheat and the barley harvest have come and gone, and that he has done nothing. Perhaps, according to verse 3:10, it's because he thought himself to be too old and therefore out of the running to get the girl. But then, whoa, here in the middle of the night, after an evening culminating a successful barley harvest with his stomach full of booze, here comes Ruth, asking for him to marry her and to redeem Naomi. Do you guys see what a tempting situation this must have been for Boaz? It would have been so easy for Boaz to take advantage of this opportunity and of Ruth. Here is an opportunity for him to get exactly what he wants and to seal the deal for himself. If he wanted to, he could have slept with Ruth right then and there in order to ensure that he would get the girl. And in fact, Boaz could have used sex to secure Ruth as a wife, or even just enjoyed a one-night stand with her while ignoring her plea to redeem Naomi. Do you remember how Shannon described the age of the judges? Such behavior would not have even been looked at twice during this time. But Boaz doesn't do this. Instead, he chooses to put himself at the mercy of God by faithfully responding with integrity. So let's look at what he does do. First, Boaz praises her boldness. Boaz realizes what a treasure Ruth is to both Naomi and himself. Verse 10, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." So what was Ruth's first kindness? Accompanying Naomi to a foreign land and a foreign people in pursuit of a foreign god. What was Ruth's current kindness? Requesting redemption for Naomi, but requesting it through marriage to himself, Boaz. Next, Boaz reassures Ruth, and he recognizes her request. In verse 11, he says, "Do not be afraid." He communicates that he is willing to redeem Naomi and to marry Ruth, and then he even calls upon Ruth's character in verse 11, calling her a worthy woman, as if to say that she is safe with him through the night and that he won't take advantage of her. And finally, he puts it into the Lord's hands. Boaz clearly wants to marry Ruth, but he also knows that if he is to be faithful to the Lord in his role as a redeemer to Naomi, as Ruth has asked him to be, then there's a guy in line ahead of him. So again, Boaz responds with faithfulness by admitting that there's competition instead of simply moving forward. Do you guys see that? It didn't matter that there was a redeemer ahead of Boaz if he was just going to marry Ruth. But because Boaz is faithful to God in his call to redeem Naomi through Ruth and in admitting that there's another redeemer, it means he must risk losing Ruth in order to be faithful to the Lord. He risks losing her to the redeemer ahead of him. Rather than just taking Ruth as a shortcut to what he wants, Boaz chooses instead to trust the Lord and to go about it as the law requires, even in an age where the law is all but ignored. Just as the Lord was calling Boaz, the Lord is also calling you to pursue faithfulness in an unfaithful age. The Lord is calling you to pursue faithfulness in an unfaithful age. Like Boaz during the reign of the judges, we do not live in a culture characterized by faithfulness. The word of our politicians and leaders, no matter which party they belong to, is often circumspect. And you've all seen marriages of your parents, family, and close friends fall apart as vows to be faithful until death do us part are all but forgotten. It's normal behavior to back out of commitments last minute because you find something more fun to attend. And decisions that honor God but are personally costly are labeled as foolish and rash. So are you ever tempted to just join in with the rest of culture? To cut corners in order to get what you want? What about when everyone around you is doing it? Just like Ruth appearing in the middle of the night, sometimes these opportunities seem to be right in front of you. So how do you respond? Do you give in, or do you respond with faithfulness as the Lord has called you to? About 2 years ago, my husband Andy and I were putting in an electric fence for our dog. And now our backyard is bigger than most of the houses around us because we own half of an empty lot that contains a drainage system for the neighborhood. And this drainage system has an easement on it saying that while we own the land, we can use it, we can't build any structure on it because it is for the city's drainage system. It was incredibly tempting as we put in that fence to include the drainage lot within the fence's circle. And in fact, I wanted to. After all, no one would be able to see it because it's underground, and the city doesn't seem to care what we do. The electric fence man even counseled us to include it. But luckily, I am married to a man much more faithful than I, who insisted that to honor the property easement and to honor the Lord, we could not include that section of our yard within our dog's fence. And I was bitter at first, and this fence man thought that we were off our rockers. But my husband is right. It is more worth it to be faithful to the Lord than to give my dog some extra romping room. Are any of you ladies building fences in places where you shouldn't? Are you swayed by the faithlessness of culture? Perhaps you're in a pattern of dressing provocatively in order to catch a guy's attention. Cheating on a test in order to pass the class that you have to pass for your major? Or do you manipulate people who don't know better or let people assume something false about yourself in order to maintain a certain image? Do you regularly download or stream illegal music or TV shows? Do you sometimes drink with your friends even though you're not 21? Are you and your boyfriend about to move in together because it makes sense financially? When you leave this conference, are you going to honor the speed limit on the way home? Or are you going to speed the whole way, telling yourself that it's just safer if you drive 10 over? Ladies, it is extremely difficult to be faithful in an unfaithful age, but the Lord has called you to that great standard. So will you obey him, or will you continue to justify your unfaithful acts, thoughts, and motives? I plead you to look to Boaz as an example. And while we need to wait until the morning to fully see what Boaz and the Lord do next, I can tell you now that God returns Boaz's faithfulness with abundant blessing. So as we close tonight, I first want to take a peek at the greater Boaz, Jesus. You know, another time in the Bible that this exact image for spreading the wings or corner of a garment comes up is in Ezekiel chapter 16. So some of you may be familiar with this passage from a breakout session that Mark Fodale has given at Fall Conference. In Ezekiel 16 is the Lord who comes and spreads the corner of his garment over us, the proverbial orphan and harlot. And it's the Lord who covenants with us, despite the fact that according to the text, we will continually play the whore and abuse his faithful love. But despite this, the Lord, like Boaz, spreads the corner of his garment over us, agreeing to covenant with us and to redeem us. And the price of our redemption, just like Boaz, is at the price of his first and only son, Jesus. Jesus, who also, like Boaz, was tempted to cut corners. In Matthew 4, Satan tempts Jesus in the desert to abandon the path of the cross. He says, "Worship me, and I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory." He offers an easier path to Jesus. But Jesus remains faithful to the will of his Father, and he chooses to take the harder, bloodier, more costly path of the cross. And because Jesus was faithful unto death, he secured for us our redemption and our salvation. He paid the price for our sin that we could never pay on our own. And this is the gospel. This is the foundation and the empowerment for our change, for our boldness, and for our faithfulness. It's the gospel that gives us strength to do these things. Like Naomi, we're changed by the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are made new creations in Christ and that the old has passed away. And we have more than just a name change. We are given the Holy Spirit, and we are guaranteed to grow in our new life in Christ. And as our identity shifts to being centered on Jesus and the cross instead of being centered on the things of this world, we no longer have to turn to those empty things for satisfaction, but we can live for God and for other people. And like Ruth, the gospel makes us bold. Hebrews 4:16 calls us to boldly approach the throne of grace to receive help. And we can run into the throne room of our Father God, who is the King, and speak with him, knowing that he is for us because of Jesus. And we can go out on mission boldly because Jesus has promised in Matthew 28:18-20, that he is always with us and that his authority goes with us. And like Boaz, we can pursue faithfulness as we look to the one who was perfectly faithful to the will of his Father for our sake. And as the Holy Spirit makes us more into the image of Christ, we too can be faithful to God no matter how hard it is in this unfaithful age. So ladies, tonight I want you to know that unlike Ruth, you do not need to wait until the morning to find out if your Redeemer will indeed follow through. He already has. So if you don't know this Redeemer, this Jesus, who was called to the cross for your sake, then I invite you in. We have so many staff who would love to talk with you and to pray with you tonight. And if you do know Jesus, then I exhort you to turn your face toward him. He is calling you to change, to boldness, and to faithfulness, no matter what the cost. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are the Redeemer that we desperately need. Thank you for securing for us new life and new relationship. Help us to respond to your call in our lives. I pray that you would give us soft hearts to respond to you. Help us to change, to live boldly for your name, and to be faithful, Lord. It is so hard to be faithful. But I pray that you would help us, and I thank you for equipping us to follow you. Bless these ladies as they invest the rest of their time this weekend getting to know you and pursuing you. Give them rest tonight so that they can go for another round in the morning. And we thank you for this time in your word. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.